I think all of us are a little bit like that little boy, you know, who basically five barley loaves and two little fish covered his lunch, I would guess, for a day. As you know, there were over 5,000 people there. And I'm sure the little boy had no sense at all that he had the capabilities to meet that particular situation. And I think all of us in leadership, all of us in fraternity, feel that same inadequacy. Perhaps I'm only talking for myself, but we're all sinners, we're all broken, we've all fallen, we've all made some really bad mistakes in life. And that we're going to try to lead others closer to divinity, closer to salvation, closer to sanctity, closer to wholeness. You know, sometimes you just want to give up. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. And I just want to say seven things to all of us engaged in leadership, just to share, based on this gospel, which I'm sure you recognize was last Sunday's gospel. The gospel of Mark is so short that it really can't be stretched out for an entire year. And there was discussion at Vatican II, should we have 4 years? Should we have a four-year cycle instead of our three-year cycle with the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, year A, year B, and year C, and have a year D and let that be John's gospel? And, of course, they decided, well, John's gospel is so special. Let's have John's gospel at Christmas and at Easter and the summer of year B. Every single year B in the summer, we get to stop for about 5 weeks and contemplate, to me, the richest and clearest expression in all of sacred scriptures by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself on the true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. As you know, we're in the Bible Belt, and I grew up not very far from here. And, we get into arguments about the true presence, about the Blessed Sacrament, about the priesthood, about the sacraments, okay? Well, John 6, tell them to read that, and let's talk about what the Bible says and doesn't say about Jesus Christ. Eat my body and drink my blood. You have no life within you. So based on that, in this first thing, I want to say, number one, the power of prayer. That little boy, all of us have nothing unless we come to the Lord in prayer. That's why I beg for you, all of you, in all of your meetings, pray. All of us in all of our lives, pray. It's not about us. It's not about us. We're not going to get to heaven by our own efforts, okay? We need divine help. It's there, as Father Linus said so beautifully earlier today. Bernie was sharing about that. I think it was Randy, was mentioning Jonita's inspiration to their group here in Asheville. Second thing, care for your own. I think Joanne was talking about one half of her fraternity in and around the Raleigh area is homebound, and that care must start with your own. I mean, here is this little boy coming forward and wanting to feed as many people around him as he could with essentially nothing, okay? His own lunch, it wouldn't even have been enough for him to survive for the day. But he was offering it to his own. And those of you searching for an apostle, please, 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 don't forget outreach to your own, to the homebound, to those who can't get out very well, even to those who are inactive. A call once a year. I remember I was doing a visitation, and I asked the same question, and somebody said, well, you know, when we started our fraternity X number of years ago, 17, 18 years ago, we had this, you know, great couple, and something happened in the family, there was a divorce, she stayed in the fraternity, he remarried, he left the church, but there was still an outreach at least once a year, writing to him. And, you know, we got older, flash forward 20 years, for whatever reason, the second wife had died, and he was alone. They invited him back. He came back to the fraternity, and the couple got back together after some 20 years, because nobody gave up on anybody. The fraternity said, once you're a member of our fraternity, you are always a member of our fraternity, and though you may want to disappear from us, we are not going to disappear from you. Care for your own. Third, spirituality. Again, that's related to the prayer, but there's one or two or three. I heard Judy and Teresa and another person talking about Lectio Divina. Those of you who get Magnificat, and Magnificat each month now focuses on Lectio Divina. It's basically sharing the scriptures. You don't need to get too heavy into it. You invite members of your fraternity to share what they think about the scriptures. You read it. You're silent. You think about it. You share what you think about it. You read it again and reflect on your reflections. And there are several fraternities here that find that they are growing because of that sharing, that Lectio Divina. Another fraternity, and I'm sorry, I tried to write all of these down, share the Liturgy of the Hours. In other words, one member each month does the Liturgy of the Hours, leads it for the fraternity. I think it was Carol. Carol did that. There's a meeting with the minister, with the leadership, and that particular individual about an hour sometime before the next meeting so that everybody's kind of on the same page. And there's this kind of wonderful one-on-one sharing about what the Liturgy of the Hour means and how you pray it correctly and what's going on in your life, this personal kind of sharing. All built on this, you know, the spiritual reality of the community. Ongoing formation, shared, again, where different members of the fraternity on different months share a different aspect of the Franciscan journey, the Catholic life, so that it's not all on one person, and, hello, all of the members take possession of formation. Everybody's involved in formation, and everybody has ownership of formation, and, hello, thus taking ownership of the fraternity and participating. It's shared, a shared wealth. Five, generate more excuses to meet. Generate more excuses to meet. Julie was talking about a field trip the whole fraternity took in Athens to the mosque, to the local mosque, to see what was going on there. The women went up with the women, and the men went down with the men, and they washed and went through that. Bernie was talking about a beautiful transitist service that they have in his area, which starts in the night of St. Francis's death and concludes with a morning mass at 6 a.m., the great feast day mass for St. Francis. Somebody else was talking about the extra Saturday gathering. That's what it's called, extra Saturday gathering. I think that's Kathy, you know, where different members get together. Other people were talking about shared meals. An hour a month is not enough. I mean, you call yourselves family. We call ourselves family. And we meet, you know, for Thanksgiving dinner from 2 to 4. I mean, is that your family? And more opportunities, more time, not watching the clock, to get together. Number six, not one apostolate fits all, even within a fraternity. Those of us who are at the Q, Sister Ilya was talking about the great diversity in creation. God must have had a plan for us to be different because look around. And because of that, we need to have a greater tolerance for one another, greater tolerance and love of God's creation, a greater tolerance for our own differences. And there is in this room an incredible wealth of apostolates that are going on in different fraternities in different states of this great region. Just to name a few, the prodigal community that Betty talked about, the halfway house, the Dismas house that Dan was talking about, the street rich ministry that Ellen was talking about, Karen's house that Lois was talking about, reaching out to the members that I just talked about, that we shared. Your fraternity doesn't need to be locked into one, and I think it was Charles who shared that our challenge and our success are one and the same, because we wanted to be involved in a food preparation for a needy group, and the fraternity was absolutely divided. You know, 50% said, let's do it. 50% said they didn't want to do it, both for good reasons, okay? Both shared in total transparency, but it seemed like it could have split the fraternity. And so they, agreed to disagree. One group who wanted to do it just went ahead and made that their apostolate. It wasn't necessarily a fraternity apostolate. Everybody wasn't obligated in the fraternity to participate in the apostolate. They asked the elders to pray who didn't want to participate. And then those who wanted to do did, and then the others had their own apostolate. The fraternity stayed alive. And instead of there being dissension or two fraternities, there was a diversity of apostolates. Never, ever, please, leaders, let the tail wag the dog. I mean, don't sacrifice the fraternity for the apostolate, however fabulous it may seem to you and leadership to do. Nothing is more important than the vitality of the fraternity. You got to keep the fraternity alive. You keep the fraternity alive, of course, by keeping each other alive and bringing each other closer to Christ, getting into that dialogue about the love of God, which propels all of us ever onward, okay? This outreach that you see in the gospel, that love that Jesus has, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and what does the Lord say? Relax. Just relax. Have them recline, okay? Because ultimately they're not our fraternities, okay? They're the Lord's fraternities. If they think they're our fraternities, they're sure to die. If they're the Lord's fraternities, for sure they will succeed because they're the Lord's. And we need that sense. And don't be afraid for my last thing and seventh thing is that challenge. There are a number of challenges that I've heard. The challenge of growth, that we're not growing fast enough, we're not getting enough new members in our fraternity. The challenge of youth. I'm not going to ask you all to stand up as I've done to other regions, you know. If you're under 50, I saw 2 hands go up, okay? The challenge, of course, as a result of that, of aging membership, of surgeries, of people not being able to find a good time to meet, people not liking to drive at night, people who can't get out on Saturday mornings, et cetera, et cetera. Geographic distance. This is a pretty spread out region. If you see the beautiful map that Christine made of, you know, where the fraternities are and the distances that an individual fraternity will have. Remember that little boy, okay? And, of course, the apostles, as usual, didn't get it. You know, Andrew, what good is all of this? You know, these little 5 little barley, these are like hand loaves, okay, and the 2 fish. This is his lunch, this little boy's lunch, not his dad's lunch, not mom's lunch, his lunch. Philip was saying, you know, mathematically, let me think about this. He got 5,000. That is a 200 days' wages. Now, those of you still in the workforce, think about 200 days wages, you know, how much money that would be, even to give them just a little bit. No, no. You worried about your fraternity growing? Well, grow your fraternity. Get involved in sharing formation, sharing Lectio Divina, sharing the Liturgy of the Hours, okay? Get involved in that so that there's tremendous spiritual and individual growth among your members. That's the growth you worry about. You're getting older? Well, you can still be young of heart. You can still be young of spirit. You can still be young of mind, okay? Keep those going. Keep those stimulated. Get some outreach. Get out to the halfway houses. Get out to these projects that are not very far away. Geographic distance, yes. Aging, yes. It wasn't how small the gift that was brought to the Lord. It wasn't the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. It was the openness of the boy. It was his willingness to do whatever the Lord asked. And I think for all of us in leadership, and all of you here are leaders, as you heard Sister talk about Claire, all of us are called to serve one another and to be with one another. It's about that openness. It's about that lovingness that we can't do it on our own. We are broken. We are fallen. And just to trust in the Lord, and the Lord will always take those little things, our little talents, and multiply them beyond our greatest expectations. Yeah. Okay, sorry. Number 1, the power of prayer. Number 2, care for your own. Number 3, spirituality, spirituality, spirituality. Number 4, ongoing formation. Do it. Every meeting, do it, but share it. Don't let it be a burden. 5, generate more excuses to meet, please. 6, diversity of apostolates. One size doesn't need to fit all. 7, the challenges. Don't be intimidated by them. Embrace them and give them to the Lord. Reverend Father.
Using the same scripture pericope, in still another telling of the same story, as you must know, perhaps it's Luke or Matthew. Before Jesus gets into what has become, of course, the common understanding of that he fed 5,000, he tells the disciples to feed them yourself. Most probably, if it's in the Gospel of Luke, scripture scholars have recognized that Luke's Gospel is intentionally the formative or the formation of the apostles. And so to be able to look into that Gospel and to see the blueprint there that is the formator, Jesus, forming the disciples who are going to be empowered and challenged to do or to continue what he began doing. And despite Jesus' saying that you will do greater things than I, they were still stuck on, who, me? You are those disciples. You are that people who are following Jesus, who when someone asks, well, how can we take care of these people? Jesus can say to that person, feed them yourselves. I can't imagine but that you haven't heard an interpretation of this gospel story that says, almost historically, people don't walk out of the city into a mountainous or desert area, even if it's only a few blocks, without taking something to eat. And so, with the simple clothing, there's always some cheese stuffed over here. There's a bit of bread there. There are some grapes hanging around their necks, especially if they're Italian. No. The point is the greatest miracle is not that Jesus feeds them, but that, given the differences in the Gospels, is that Jesus is asking, or perhaps modeling, the fact that don't be selfish. don't just be concerned about what I've got hidden in my voluminous star closet here, but that I'm going to take out what I have and share it with one another. And so the five loaves and five barley loaves and the two fish is only the beginning of the proliferation of the food that, when collected, allows overflowing amounts to be left over because the many people that were there had so much more to eat among them. But no one was going to give away what they had. When he says, feed them yourself, and when he's saying that especially to the apostles and to you and me, who are servant leaders like the apostles, the point is, what have you got to give to feed people with? How easily do you, in fact, draw upon your own experience and let the wisdom that you've learned by trial and error, success and failure, come bubbling up so that you have answers and you have ways and means, you already have developed the creativity that knows how to deal with things, with situations that people get involved in the plotting and planning of working with a group, in this case of brothers and sisters. I say it often enough at the funeral, so that I do many funerals when I'm at home and the local archdiocesan cemetery can find me and say, we've got a funeral, would you do this? And most of the people are elderly who have met Sister Des, and so it's going to be a small family gathering normally. But the gospel that I inevitably use is the gospel of the presentation in the temple when Mary and Joseph bring the child Jesus. Not focusing on that fact, but focusing on Simeon and Anna, who are the two old people there. And they're there not because some rumor is said that Mary and Joseph and bringing the infant Jesus are coming. No one knew about that. They're there because in their old age, and by old age I don't mean 98, I mean maybe 50, 60, 70, or thereabouts, okay? Where these people have learned from life the wisdom of how gracefully to start simplifying their lives and leave things where they need to be left, and to make room in their lives for what their hearts are longing for, in this case, the fulfillment of all the prophecies in Israel. So that both of them, Simeon and Anna, in their own ways, given the opportunity in the scriptures to speak, they talk about, you can let me die. I've been around waiting for this to happen, and you have allowed me to see what my heart has longed for. Or Anna saying, without it being recorded, very much the same thing. These are wisdom figures which you and I are already, because we've lived life for a long time. What have you learned from life? What wisdom have you gained in your Franciscan lives, in your Franciscan identity, that allows you to so be in touch with the needs not only of yourself but of your brothers and sisters in fraternity, in formation, and in the unique experiences that every fraternity has? What is the wisdom that, grace-filled as you are, bubbles up within you that connects the challenge before you with the response that you give that is truly full of God's grace? The answers, the counsel, the advice, the quality of your dialogue together is counsel that shares various approaches to a situation that you're dealing with. Does your wisdom allow you not to simply run to a silent vote with every issue, which is the easy way to do things, and it's hardly Franciscan, we would say, because your constitutions only specify two real times when you have to use voting. Every other time, because you're called to dialogue. That's what a council is all about. People dialoguing together, sharing responsibility for the development of future plans and dealing with present challenges, okay? that your wisdom collective is shared and you come to a consensus over what we need to do and how we're going to accomplish this. It's when that begins to happen more regularly, when prayer, as Tom suggests, as the scriptures suggest, began to inform our lives more and more, we trust that God will do in and among us what needs to be done. That, if you will, the divine intuition, which is the work of the Spirit in every one of us, I love the title that calls the Holy Spirit the arsonist of the heart. He sets that heart that longs to be filled with God's truth on fire enough so that it gives forth with wisdom, with counsel, with advice, with piety, all the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts are plentiful in every one of us, particularly because we've dedicated ourselves to allowing the Spirit the room within us to make evident the Spirit's purpose in our service of one another. If your lives are so busy and so crammed with agenda that you cannot find the time to pray, to reflect, as well as then to be present, to give quality counsel and insight and advice, sad to say, maybe you shouldn't be there. If you're too busy to allow the expression of God in your life for the sake of others, something's wrong. All of which tells me in this day and age, given where we've come from in a very brief amount of time, with the quality of the leadership, the international leadership, Emanuela and the council, or Encarnita, sorry, what we have been given in the leadership of the international level for all of us is the wisdom that says it's about time you took responsibility for yourselves. And that the responsibility is evident in the quality with which you speak, you dialogue together, you plan, and you execute, in the best sense, what needs to be done. That you, in fact, as I would say in another situation, you give every evidence of being that good shepherd. Personally and collectively, the good shepherd who knows how to feed the flock by not simply doing it for them, but asks his or her associates, feed them yourselves. Work together to arrive at the solution of how this group is going to be nourished, nurtured, and fed. Many of you have heard me say that the primary symbol of the Good Shepherd is the staff, the crook, the crozier, if you will, for a bishop. That staff, being the sacred symbol of the Good Shepherd, is what the shepherd uses to motivate, to get the flock moving by nudging it along, or by calling the sheep in from falling off a cliff, used to fight off the wolves. And when the shepherd is tired, it's something to hold on to, so that in the midst of the sheep, they can be present even if they're dozing from being worn out by this monumental task of shepherding and guiding. You would never believe the wisdom that a shepherd has, because a shepherd, in the case of the classical example, a shepherd oftentimes spends hours and hours alone with the flock. But the shepherd is the model that Jesus uses. The shepherd of Israel. The shepherd of his people. I am the good shepherd. And he says, for those of you who are called to be like me and who don't shepherd my people, woe to you. You've led them along straight paths. You have given them over to being devoured by the wolves. You have kept them from the nourishment they ought to have. And I will deal with you and raise up shepherds that will do the work that you have failed miserably in doing. That's a hard definition to deal with. It's a far cry from being the goody two-shoes and making everybody feel good and happy all the time. It's the quality of the leadership that is burdensome, but yet a joyful burden to carry. And you and I, along with our bishops and our pastors and the many other people who are shepherding people without being secular Franciscans or even Catholic and or Christian, but those good people who, like us, spend themselves in the service of others. These are the ones that Jesus, you and I are the ones that Jesus is always trying to teach. Feed them yourselves. Draw from your own experience the truth, the beauty, the nurturance, and the nourishment that others are hoping to get in your fraternities. Don't abandon them. Don't let them go hungry or thirsty for lack of real nourishment. Feed them so that they can be your replacements when the time comes. And we'll have a better sense of what it is they're supposed to be doing because they see it in you and you have assured them that they've got the ability, if only they will reflect more and give themselves more like you are doing over to the molding and shaping that the Spirit does and then the commissioning that says, you can do it, get on with it. I think we're open for questions, right?
Yes.
Good.
In the back, yes, ma'am.
Queenship of Mary. What are you talking about? There was at the quinquennial end table that had brochures and a couple things to do with this very thing, in Louisiana area, I believe, it was or somewhere. There are a group of seculars, even though the constitutions allow for, who have taken on private vows. I believe that's the group you're talking about. If there's anyone here who has those brochures or knows where to get them, please raise your hand so that she might be able to help you. She might be able then to inform herself a little bit more about all this. The basic question here is not necessarily the fraternity that is doing this, but it's in your constitutions. I can't tell you where offhand, but it speaks of this possibility. So read your constitution and find it.
Do any of you know Wanda Antonelli? Wanda Antonelli. Apparently nobody does. She was a member of a fraternity. I can't remember the name of it. I think it was, no, I'm not going to throw a name out, in Castro, California. We don't know how many years she was a member. Don't know how many years she lived. But she had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish of talent and saved it over a number of years and sent us, the National Fraternity, a check at her death in her will for $56,000. With that check, we decided, trying to build up the vitality of fraternities, to offer 4 scholarships to every region in the United States to bring members to the Q. The Q was our big, big thing, okay, for 2012. I think we ended up with over 100 scholarships to the Q. We had, my first quinquennial was in Delaware in 1997. And since that time, this past month was the largest gathering of secular Franciscans in the United States in recent memory. We had a final number of 617, and as I shared with your leadership, and all of you are leaders, so I can share it with all of you, the first region in attendance was the Illinois region, because we were there in Chicago. It wasn't such a long drive for them. As a matter of fact, we had a number of commuters, and I think we had 44 from that region, more than one. I had hoped to have one member from every fraternity ballpark in the entire United States, and we have about 650 fraternities. And second was Wisconsin, which was not far away, and third was Queen of Peace region, which is Minnesota, which is also not very far away if you know your Midwest geography. And fourth was your region in the entire United States. I was very, very proud of your region and of your leadership for so much participation there, and I saw many of you there. And, you know, it's not important to say who was identified as your scholarship winners, but I think of this lady, Wanto Antonelli. I wrote her a letter, wrote the lawyer, and asked, who is she? He said, that's not your business. Thank you. May I have her address of her family? Yes, you may. And so I wrote the family, and nothing got back. I put an email out to the entire nation, and we've got all of our regional ministers, including the regional minister of the area where Castro, California is, asking politely, who is Wanda Antonelli? Nobody knows who she was. Nobody knows what she did. Now, what probably happened, as I also shared with the group, we are losing about 20 fraternities a year in the last 3 years, aging fraternities, okay, where, hello, people return home and fraternities die, and they're not this new blood that's coming in to build them up. And as far as we can tell, all of Wanda's fraternity have gone home. And so in heaven, if you can remember, a homework assignment for you, would you please look for Wanda Antonelli and please thank her for her 5 barley loaves and her 2 fish that she had saved up. And I would like to challenge you, again, I'm not in the money business, but right at this moment, all of you sitting here who have written your wills, how much money in your will are you giving to your local, your regional, your national, your international family, Franciscan family, okay? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or anything. I want you to think about that, because Wanda Antonelli helped make the queue the great thing that it was. It was great to have 600 people, but over 100 of those people were thanks to Wanda and her generosity, and we cannot thank her except by your prayers. And hopefully by our example, by our willingness to take care of our own, by our willingness to support our fraternities, you know that you don't have too much money. Come on. We heard that shared that, you know, we have some finance. We'd like to send a member to this. We'd like to buy some books for that, you know. And how many of you are donating to your fraternities, donating to the region, donating to national in your wills or with your gifts? Again, those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, they may not seem like much to you. I don't know if they meant anything to Wanda. I don't know if she even knew how much money she had when she died. Like a good Franciscan, she may just have made her will out 10 years before or something and said, well, let's give the secular Franciscans 1% of something. And we were able to do so much with her generosity.
Questions.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom and Father Steve. We're going to have a little change of pace. We're going to bring up two of our sisters who were representing our region at the JPIC rally, the very first Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation rally, which was held in Belleville, Illinois, this year, just a few months before the Q. And I've asked Dorothy Ann Rowland from the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary Fraternity in Hilton Head and Carolyn Towns from Emerging Community in Columbia to come up and just share with us a little bit of the excitement of the JPIC rally, because as you know, we're really just beginning to transition, although it's been a number of years now, but we're really just beginning to transition from all the various commissions into our focus on justice, peace, and integrity of creation in all that we do. And so please, Dorothy Ann, and Carolyn, where is Carolyn? There she is. She's hiding. She usually hides back there, but we'll find her. I was going to call on Sister Bernadette's abbess to come find her, but she's here. Our two sisters are going to share with us, and the floor is yours.
Carolyn, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to be here, as it was to be. It was a privilege for me to attend my very first national event, which was the JPIC rally, Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation. I have some notes prepared. Carolyn had respectfully asked me to go first, and I said, of course, sure, no problem. Anyway, I'm sure growing up, all of you have stood up for something or someone to protect their rights. If someone was picked on in your family, you stood up for your brother or your sister. Or if someone was picked on in the schoolyard, you stood up for them. And you said, hey, that's not right. Well, those are types of things that have spoken to me from the time I was a child. So when my minister, Judy Haupt, had asked if there was someone in the fraternity who would be willing to serve as the JPIC, Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation contact person for our local fraternity, Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, the hand immediately shot up. In our rule, I know you read the rule monthly. You study the different articles and you tie them in with the constitutions. Yes. Okay, just to refresh your memory, something with Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation. Article 15 of our rule is stating that let them collectively and individually be in the forefront of promoting justice by the testimony of their human lives and courageous initiatives. Especially in the field of public life, they should make choices in harmony with their faith. Big statement. Wonderful faith that we have, right? Catholic faith. Taught to us by our own very special Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes? So, as secular Franciscans, I'm not going to read you the Constitution part. I could, but I'm not going to because I know you know it. And if you don't, you may look it up. But it's Article 22 that goes hand in hand with Article 15 of our rule. But anyway, as secular Franciscans, we've made a conscious choice to strive to live a particular way of life each day, being open to change and daily conversion of heart. When we recognize the living Christ in all peoples and all things, we're truly aware of what we're called to be and how we live our gospel values. Our Franciscan spirituality, as you know, is based on living the gospels. Now, having gone to my first national event, the JPIC rally at Our Lady of the Snows in Belleville, Illinois. It was so fabulous to be present with like-minded individuals. Not that you're not, because sometimes peace and justice issues, a lot of people are like, oh no, we can't talk about that, or it's frightening to you. Jesus always tells us, don't be afraid. I'm there. I go before you always. So don't be afraid to step out. It is a challenge to step out of your comfort level, but it's doable. One of the things that I learned from the JPIC rally, from my brothers and sisters there, is, again, to dialogue one-on-one. We practice dialoguing together because, Charles, you may not share my passion for whatever issue might be, but someone else might. So it's like when we dialogue, what's important to us, right of life is important to one individual and as it is to many. Immigration is important to some, not to all. There's lots and lots and lots of issues. But to dialogue, we'll share issues and we'll know who has commonality with us. We can bond together to change things. Again, it starts with me, if it's to be. The other thing is that sometimes it might seem to be a monumental task for one to individually stand up for what's right in God's eyes. But again, we've got to begin and start the dialogue. Since I was in high school, one of my mottos has always been communication is the beginning of understanding. Because if we don't talk, you'll never know where the other person's coming from. But again, as Franciscans, you all know, we need to do that in a respectful, loving, kind way. And we learn to do that through our ongoing formation and from our brothers and sisters, the core of our lives, fraternity, and our families as well. But we practice. Most of you may not realize that you're doing justice and peace and integrity of creation every day of your life because you're doing it at home with your spouses, with your children, in feeding the birds, in saving your plastics, in saving your newspapers. So, you know, start simply. I'm going to use the term, what I learned there too, about is like the ripple effect. If it's starting with me and I'm throwing the pebble out, it's going to go in concentric circles. So each person I talk to will perhaps glean something from what I've said, and then they'll send it out to more and more and more and more. It was a wonderful experience. I met many individuals from across our nation who are all doing wonderful things as we are in our region. If you're not involved or know about Franciscan Action Network, I ask you to get involved with that and know about it. Carolyn, on the table in the other room, for the Peace and Justice and Integrity of Creation table, we've got brochures for Franciscan Action Network. We met some of the folks that are involved with that. What's special about Franciscan Action Network is the fact that weekly their email newsletter, it comes out a few days before the weekend, but the scripture, the theme of the reflection for that week ties in with the scripture reading of Sunday, and it's to do with peace and justice issues. So it's a beautiful reflection. It's something you can share with your fraternities. Also, there's other things in there for you to take action upon should you wish to. It starts dialogue, and again, it's comfortable things. As St. Francis has said, I have done what's mine to do, and may God show you what is yours to do. If any of you have any questions anywhere or wish to chat with me, I'd be happy to. So I thank you for your time, and I wish you God's peace and all good. And don't be afraid. Thank you. And now, here is my sister, Carolyn.
Thank you. Hey, everybody. I'm your JPIC animatrix. Like my sister Dorothy said, the rally was such an uplifting and wonderful experience. And I met amazing people, as we do here. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to tie in my takeaways with basically my vision for JPIC for our region. since this is the first time you're really hearing from me other than my weekly emails. So my biggest takeaway was Father P.O. Jackson, who's from the St. Louis area. He said that JPIC is in the DNA of every Franciscan. That means that justice, peace, and integrity of creation is who we are. The issues are important, very important, but don't get hung up on the issues. What I would like you to focus on is, as you are doing peace and justice, who are you being? So if you see me thirsty and you give me a cup of water to drink and you give it to me with a heart of malice, of anger, of fear, do I really want your cup of water? Do I? I have seen so many Franciscans and Christians who are doing peace and justice work. They're so angry. And that undermines their work. So when we hear that JPIC is in the DNA of every Franciscan, it means that we are to follow our founder and brother Francis. Francis was peace. He didn't just do peace. He was peace. Francis was prayer. He didn't just pray. He became prayer. Francis was love. So for me, justice, peace, and integrity of creation is prayer. Our brother and minister, Tom, mentioned those seven elements. Prayer being at the top, spirituality in there. That's JPIC. JPIC is not a replacement of the former apostolates. Let's get that one out of the way. It's sort of an up-leveling of those apostolates. It takes it to a new level. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Justice, peace, and integrity of creation fulfills our apostolates. Because in that room with all you ministers, I heard amazing apostolates. And caring for your own, as Tom mentioned, is your first apostolate. If you are going to do any apostolate, any form of peace and justice, it is to care for your own in your families and in your fraternities. That is your first apostolate. It is about doing love. Not just feeling it. It's not about touchy-feely. Jesus left us with two great commandments. What are they? I know you're tired. Come on. Love God, love your neighbors as yourself. Jesus couldn't have commanded us to feel. He commanded us to do, to act. Love is an action. It is a choice. We make the choice to love. That is justice, peace, and integrity of creation. So when you think about your brothers, your sisters, all of those who are homebound, all of those who can't join us, we do love in prayer. We do love by picking up the telephone and calling. We do love by emailing if that's an option. But we do love. As my sister Dorothy Ann mentioned, I have 300 of these brochures. Please don't make me schlep them back home. Take them to your fraternities. Membership is free. And as my sister said, the reflections are wonderful. And even if you just get the newsletter, read the reflections, pray over those reflections. That's justice and peace. That's caring for creation. That's caring for one another. And if you don't know what else to do, just do that. I'm going to leave you with one reflection. And so, my children, love one another. It is the one true essential act of being who you truly are. For God is love. And as our triune God modeled love, so shall we be also. God as lover, we are his beloved, inflamed by the love of the Spirit. Our Lord and Redeemer Jesus left two great commandments, to love our God and to love the beloved. This is the one true essential act of being who you truly are. So love and do whatever you want. If you have any questions, chase me down. May the Lord give you his peace.
In listening to our sisters, I'm reminded that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one small step. I want you to take 5 minutes and turn to the person next to you, and if there's nobody next to you, find somebody, and just share with one another what small step you will take towards fulfilling our goal of bringing justice, peace, and integrity of creation to the rest of the world.
I flirt with the world. It steals my love for you. My fear grips my face, and I am left unmoved. Your gaze stops my heart. Your voice fills the dark. Your love is the spark. This life, so we rise out of the depths. You cry, come and be satisfied. Father, you sing, Father, you sing over your children. You quiet the storm inside my shipwrecked soul. Your spirit.